Good morning. My name is Nicholas Durlacher, and it is my privilege this morning to be leading this podcast service on the first Sunday after Easter. I will be assisted by the Gage family, who will be giving us our two readings, by Mary, my wife, who will lead us in our intercessions, and by Paul Southern, who will be opening up the scriptures to us. To get the most out of this service, it will help if you have a Bible to hand, to have printed out the service sheet, or otherwise to have it available on a screen. The service sheet is where you will have all that you need to join in the prayers and responses. We will have two hymns this morning, and the words to the first hymn, Only by Grace, can be found on the service sheet. And the second hymn, In Christ Alone, is on the email Linda sent with the service sheet. Don't forget that this is a podcast. You can always pause now to get yourself prepared. Lastly, Ruth Reynolds has prepared some material appropriate not just to our young children, but for all ages, and that can be accessed from the church website. So now, without more ado, let us begin. The theme, as I've said, of this morning is Fellowship Restored. At this time of social distancing and virtual fellowship, that must seem something we all long for. The Bible, however, has a bigger picture of fellowship. That is a fellowship of God first. A fellowship that was severed at the time of the fall. Severed, but not lost forever, as the Lord's promises of restoration were revealed to the prophets of the Old Testament, and then gloriously fulfilled in the risen Christ for those who believe. So before our first hymn, let me pray a prayer of thanks for that restored fellowship with God. Lord, we give you all the thanks for the gift of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour, who has restored our fellowship with you. Just as Jesus said to Thomas, we are blessed as those who have not seen and yet believe. Amen.
Into your presence you draw us, and
We now come to our time of confession. As the Apostle John says in his first letter, if we claim to have fellowship with him, that is the Lord, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Let us just for a moment reflect on how our lives might be conditioned by walking in the darkness and denying the truth, and then we will say together the confession. Lord God, we have sinned against you, we have done evil in your sight, we are sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore us to the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John continues, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. Lord, we rejoice and thank you in prayer that through true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can claim that cleansing from sin for ourselves. As those who have confessed their sins and have been washed clean by the blood of Christ, let us now join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The first reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he did this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before Paul Southern comes to open up the scriptures to us, we will say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let's open our Bibles at today's Gospel reading. John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. We'll also be looking at our first reading, which is a couple of pages on, Acts chapter 2. We're still on the day of Jesus' resurrection, but the evening has come. Jesus' disciples have been through difficulty, danger, fear and exhaustion since Jesus' arrest, trial and crucifixion. Now Jesus is risen from the dead, and his promise, John chapter 14 and verse 18, "I will not leave you desolate, I will come to you," is fulfilled. As I've read John's account of these events, it feels as though I've been there myself. I'm involved. I'm one of Jesus' disciples now, and I'm just as frail and failing as they were then. In his account of the resurrection of Jesus, John's particular emphasis seems very much to be on the restoration of fellowship of Jesus with those who, before the events of Good Friday, were closest to him. St. John also records that Jesus now wants them to look forward and commissions them to continue his work on earth. Now, I've got a few headings that I hope will be helpful to you as we go, as I take you through these events. And maybe you too will go yourself. Verses 19 to 23, Jesus stood in their midst and gave them what they needed. They are behind locked doors because they were frightened of what the Jewish authorities might do to them. The disciples had heard Mary's story of the resurrection. Perhaps they carried the worry in their minds as to how Jesus would feel and react towards them as they had let him down so badly. as he faced the agony of the cross. Despite the locked doors, Jesus came and stood in their midst, like light in their darkness. Verse 20, he shows them the wounds of the cross. It really is Jesus. Once dead and now alive, and with them in the flesh. The terrible events of the past few days behind them. No wonder the disciples are overjoyed. And now my second heading. Peace and proof. These are the things that they needed. Peace and proof, verses 19 to 21. They needed it so much. In verse 21, we see the double emphasis resonant with Hebrew scriptures. He brings them peace by word and by action. Peace, and not the blame for their lack of courage or faith or commitment. Peace and not rebuke was on Jesus' heart. Then he gives them peace, the peace of being commissioned, being sent out to do his work in the world. That peace is vital. We all need it if we are to do the work of Christ. That's why our services sometimes end with the words of the blessing of peace, the peace that passes all understanding and which enables us all. So, peace and proof, and secondly, the Holy Spirit, verses 22 and 23. It would seem that John sees the resurrection and the giving of the Holy Spirit as inextricably linked together. He sees the empty tomb and the appearances to the disciples as signs or pointers to a new reality. Eventually, at the ascension, Christ will be reunited with his Father in heaven, and the disciples reunited with Christ forever and restored to him by the constant abiding of the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathes on them. In the Greek of the New Testament, breath and spirit are the same word. So Jesus is transferring his living breath to them, and it seems the purpose is to equip the disciples to do his work in the way that he did, with an emphasis we see there on the forgiveness of sins. Inevitably, it was seen that some hearts, on hearing the good news of Jesus, will repent and be forgiven, and that some hearts will remain hard and closed, and their sins remain unforgiven. At the heart of Easter, there lies the beckoning call of Jesus to be united or reunited to him, restored to him. Jesus is risen from the dead, that's a fact. But are we sharing his invitation to live his risen life? I guess down the centuries, many people have been glad of the inclusion of Thomas's story in the Gospels. Maybe at times the church has been a bit hard on him, but certainly in this day and age, his scepticism would strike a note with many. Whatever we might think of Thomas, it is an intensely human situation. What does John tell us about Thomas? Verse 24, Thomas was absent, so he missed out. We could no doubt speculate as to why, like as maybe his doubts and discouragements had got the better of him, and he was too fed up or upset to be with the others. Perhaps he failed to realise that this was the very time he needed the company of the other disciples, and perhaps they needed him too. Perhaps when we are having a hard time, it's important to remember that our place is in church and in the company of other believers, even though it would seem easier to stay away. So Thomas was absent, and he missed out. Verses 25 to 27, it seems that he was sceptical. There is no reason to suppose that Thomas didn't want to believe Jesus was alive. He was a disciple of Jesus after all. Perhaps it all seemed too good to be true, and maybe he regretted missing the excitement of it all. Perhaps in bravado he said he wanted to see and touch Christ's wounds before he would believe. I expect your experience is similar to mine, that for some people scepticism knows no bounds. It is the trump card of those who refuse even to consider the claims of Christ on their lives, those whose minds are closed. But God has an amazing way of revealing himself to people when perhaps they least expect it. A week later, when Jesus came to the room again, Thomas got quite a shock when Jesus invited him to see, feel for himself. How gracious Jesus was to Thomas. How gracious he is to the most skeptical. That should encourage us that God is at work in people's lives. And as we think of those most unlikely to believe in Christ, God is at work by his Spirit. For he is the God of surprises. So it seems that Thomas was skeptical. Now verse 28, he then affirmed himself as a believer. My Lord and my God. What a lovely ring his response has to it. The sum total of adoration and worship with mind and heart and will. Can we say in truth, that is where we are today? Yes, Jesus, you are my Lord and you are my God. Thomas believed because he saw for himself. Seeing for him was believing. How wonderful for Thomas to have seen the risen Lord face to face and to see his body scarred, yet risen from death. So Thomas affirmed himself as a believer. And then verses 29 to 31, Jesus spoke of us. Yes, we get a mention too, you and I. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. John has shown the reunion with Jesus with those whom he had loved. But more importantly, it brought about the restoration of relationships that have been disturbed through doubt and misunderstanding. And the same can be said of us. These events are recorded for us so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the life changer, and most importantly, the life giver. Resurrection life, to give us a future safely enfolded in the love of God, our companion with us day by day on the road of life, through death and in eternity with Jesus. I want to take us back to verse 21 for a moment. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The disciples have had their faith encouraged. Now they have the task of telling others. Our first Bible reading from the book of Acts chapter 2 sees Peter on the day of Pentecost doing just that. It might seem obvious, but what he says is so Christ-centered. If, like Thomas, you can say of Jesus, my Lord and my God, you qualify as an evangelist. You might like to look at these verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. In just a few words, Peter spells out who Jesus was, what he did, and what happened to him. He draws them in. Peter reminds his hearers that the miracles, wonders, and signs were done in their midst, as they will recall. In one verse, 23, the circumstances of Jesus' death, and in one verse, 24, Jesus' resurrection, and verses 25 to 31 are an affirming link to King David and the fulfillment of Scripture. It's another one of my favourite and it came to pass moments. Sharing the good news of Jesus can safely be modelled on Jesus and Peter. I discovered this many years ago as a newly ordained curate in Chadwell Heath. I was invited to lead an assembly at Romford Church of England Secondary School. It was exam time, so I suggested to them that the most important question that needs to be answered in life was this one. And it's in Luke, in his gospel, chapter 9, verse 18 following. And Luke records, Jesus asked the question, who do the crowds say I am? Then he asked his disciples, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, I didn't get another invite, but recall praying for just one person, just one of those young people, to have thought about what I'd said and perhaps come to the right conclusion. Sharing my faith as I've stumbled and mumbled over the years, I have concluded a good opening question is, who do you say Jesus is? It's not a comfortable one for most unbelievers, and the conversation might end there, for now, but you quickly discover those who are searching and will go with it. For you see, no matter how faltering we might be in explaining our faith, who can deny a testimony that includes, I love Jesus. Let me show you why. And let me show you how you might love him too. What Jesus has done for you cannot be denied, even though it might seem a bit inadequate and might well be scorned or scoffed at. I finish with verse 32, the verse for us to think about. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Let me lead us in our prayer, and perhaps you'd like to make it your own prayer too. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to say that you are my Lord and my God, and I want to really mean it. Please bring me an opportunity to share it with someone else. I need your Holy Spirit, just as your disciples did on the day of Pentecost. Please give me your Spirit and help me and empower me to speak of you to others, and soon. Amen.
As we come now to our time of intercession, please would you respond when I say, Lord, in your mercy, we've graciously hear us and help us. So we pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the technology which allows us to join together in worship from our homes, to be strengthened by your word and to encourage one another to works of love and service. Fill us, we pray now, with the joy of your risen presence, our Saviour and our Lord, for you have conquered death and are alive forevermore. We ask that through the preaching of the gospel, whichever electronic or live streaming is used, many would come to Christ this day. Lord, in your mercy, graciously hear us and help us. At a time of such uncertainty and change, we want to thank you that you do not change, and that your promises hold true for all time. Thank you for the gospel of hope, for your gracious words to Thomas and all who struggle to keep hold of that hope. Stop doubting and believe. We thank you for the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection, written so that we may believe. We thank you for their power, that by believing we may have life in your name. Thank you for those words which were spoken as much for us as to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We thank you for the sermon today, for fellowship restored. We thank you for that finished work on the cross, seen in the resurrection, God and sinners reconciled. We thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness and the promise of new beginnings. And we praise and glorify you for those precious words that you spoke, Lord, Prince of Peace, when you said, "Peace be with you." With so great a gospel to declare, Lord, we pray for our churches and for the leaders of the Church of England, that they would clearly proclaim it when they have opportunities to speak to the nation. And so we turn to pray for our world in lockdown, for our nation's inability to halt the spread of the virus, our failure to meet the need for adequate distribution of food and protective gear for those in the front line. We pray for those leading teams in difficult circumstances in hospitals, ICUs, and care homes. Those struggling to keep schools and businesses going. We pray for those in local or national government who must make difficult moral or ethical decisions. Grant them, we pray, the wisdom they need to know what has to be done and the courage to do what is right. Lord, in your mercy, graciously hear us and help us. We pray for all who care for the elderly or the very sick at home. Renew their strength, Lord, and for those doctors, nurses, and care workers who are Christian, grant them opportunities to speak of the wonderful hope which we have in you. We pray too for the scientists working in laboratories across the world, that they may discover a vaccine or develop reliable tests for the virus or antibodies. We pray for those manning food banks, those arranging the collection of food and the distribution of aid to those in need. And for every act of sacrificial service to others, we thank you. That sheer determination to help in whichever way they can. People like Captain Moore, who refused to let age or infirmity get in the way, and who inspire millions and raise millions. So let us now, in a moment of quiet, lift to the throne of grace those we know and love who are in special need of the Lord's strengthening and comfort. We think particularly of Chris and Marlies, but others too who are struggling on their own, who are maybe grieving or fearing the loss of their job. Lord, in your mercy, graciously hear us and help us. Finally, for ourselves, we pray. Grant us grace to use the time we have to reflect, to give thanks for all the good things that you've given us, but which we so often took for granted. Lord, let your life and light shine forth from us into the darkness of these strange and anxious days, and especially to those who feel overwhelmed by sadness and sorrow. Fix our hearts on heaven and our minds on pleasing you in all we do. We bring our intercessions to a close by saying together the collect, as printed on the last page of the notice sheet. Together. Almighty Father, you have given your only Son to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification. Grant us so to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness, that we may always serve you in pureness of living and truth, through the merits of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you. Amen. A final word from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, born with the precious blood of Christ. For I am his and he is mine. Alleluia. Precious blood of Christ, alleluia. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever block me from his hand. Me home here in the power of Christ. I stand here in the power of Christ.
We have now come to the end of our service this morning. But of course, it wouldn't properly end without some notices. The only notice I'm aware of is to advise you that once again, the chat room will open at 11:30 on Zoom, hosted by Gavin Holt, and an invitation will have been received by all of you. The time the chat room will be open is from 11:30 to 12:15, and I hope to be able to talk to many of you at that time. Let me finally now close in prayer. I'm reading from Colossians. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.